Let us now turn to the portion of God's word read, Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we may read from verse 4 of chapter 2 just now. Nehemiah 2 verse 4. Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. So I prayed to the God of heaven. This is the testimony of Nehemiah, who was praying with real deep concern for the low state of Jerusalem and the remnant of the people who were left in the land when large numbers were taken into captivity. Last week we were considering the Savior's parable in which he gives instruction about the matter of prayer. And we have every one of us much to learn about prayer. However many times we feel we have prayed, however much practice we may have in the exercise of prayer, if we consider what prayer really is, we will feel our inadequacy over and over again. And we will have the petition that the disciples had, Lord, teach us to pray. One of the ways that God does teach us to pray and develops our prayer life is through the examples of those who did pray. The inspired word gives us many examples of godly men, godly women praying, and how God responded to their prayers as an incentive, as an encouragement to us to learn to pray just as they did. And here we have one of the prayers of a praying man, Nehemiah. Now, when we read all that there is to inform us about Nehemiah, we know that he did a great work of building and restoration in Jerusalem. He was used of God to bring about reformation and revival of God's cause, as it were, in Jerusalem. He manifests tremendous courage, and in face of fearful opposition and perseverance through difficulties to see the work that he'd begun accomplished. But behind it all is this. He was a man of prayer. And it is obvious the servant of God felt his personal need to be praying constantly, but it was as though he wouldn't even think of doing anything unless he prayed. Here we have him. He's been asked a question by the king, who is aware that there's something troubling Nehemiah, something that's a concern to him because of his sad countenance. And when Nehemiah explains what it is that does concern him, then the king, verse 4, said unto me, For what dost thou make request? Now it should be very, very obvious to us in the previous portion what he would immediately ask for, because we see clearly what was on his spirit, the real burden upon his heart, and yet he wouldn't even disclose what he wanted, what he sought and desired until he had prayed. This is what we would call ejaculatory prayer. There's no premeditation, no, as it were, preparation. It is just the concern of the moment that draws out this prayer. And he says, So I prayed to the God of heaven. He didn't say, So I answered honestly. or so I made my request, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And we would like just for a little to consider something then of the praying of this praying man Nehemiah. Because we read here that he prayed unto the God of heaven at this particular moment in his experience, it is an indication of just how important prayer was to him. He would make no decision, however simple or unsophisticated, it made no difference. He would pray before he would even answer. And that is because of his consistency in prayer. When Nehemiah prayed as he did here, it wasn't something new. It wasn't just because he felt extra pressure upon him. He was a man who not just engaged in the practice of prayer, but he lived in the spirit of prayer. And so often we can be greatly concerned, and rightly so, to make sure we maintain the practice of prayer and the exercise, but it is something else to live day by day in the spirit of prayer. And that's how it seems Nehemiah lived. Now when we see him praying and hear him praying, there's obviously two things that moved him to pray. The first is obvious in the first chapter. He has heard of the state of Jerusalem and the conditions under which the remnant of his own people are living. And verse 4, it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The low state, the sad condition of God's city, Jerusalem, the sad condition of God's people. And what we have to understand is this, we're not merely talking about a nation, a national identity. We're talking about the church in the Old Testament, the Old Testament church living under the Old Testament economy. That church is in a low condition. Part is in bondage and captivity, and the remnant here are in abject poverty and in dire straits. And here is a man in a very privileged position. He is the king's cupbearer. That was a highly privileged position for any man to occupy. And in many ways, Nehemiah could have isolated himself from all these concerns. And he could have thought to himself, well, why should I bother? In Providence, here I am. I'm not in poverty. I have a high position in the palace. I'm the servant of the king. I'm in his favor. And so I will just leave these problems to those that are immediately affected by them. His heart was going out to the people of God in their low state and to the church in its low state. That was his great concern, and that's what drove him to pray. But then in addition to that, when you listen to him, as he pleads before God in chapter 1, verse 8, listen to what he says. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandedst thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. What is he arguing before God? What On what basis is he pleading God's own word? He would have had no ground to approach God unless he had God's own covenant word. He might look at the low conditions and lament over them and consider them and decide, well, this is God's judgment, this is God's affliction, but he's pleading God's own covenant word. That encourages him to pray because of what God has said. If ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, well, then I will restore you and I will recover you however far you might be scattered. And that is the proper basis upon which we ought to pray. We ought to come to God with burdened hearts, with true concern. Today, in the day in which we live, I fear there is a tendency to look out in the ecclesiastical world and point the finger here and point the finger there. They're to blame, that party's to blame, and so on for the condition we're in. That was not the way Nehemiah thought. He comes before God concerned for the low state of God's cause, and he turns to the Word of God to discover how he ought to pray for it, how he ought to seek the recovery and the reviving and the reforming and the building again of God's cause. Now, look at the consistency in his praying. When he heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned. This in itself ought to be very convicting. We can read in all the periodicals, magazines produced by various parties, reformed, evangelical, whatever. And we're aware that there are many, many things wrong with Christ's cause. But I fear so often we adopt a rather Pharisaical attitude. We are not involved. We are not responsible. We do not contribute. It is always someone else. And we kind of separate ourselves mentally as well as physically. And we don't seem to be brokenhearted. We don't seem to be mourning. We almost at times glory that we're not doing what they're doing and we're not responsible for what that lot are doing and so on. You'll see here that Nehemiah sat down and he wept and he mourned. He just could not take his heart and his affections away from Jerusalem. Babylon had much to offer him, but it didn't content him while God's cause was suffering. And he sat down and wept. And we have to be honest before God. However low the state is that we recognize, does it break our hearts? Does it cause us to mourn? Does it produce any weeping, any brokenness of heart that this is Christ's cause and that this is the witness of Christ himself? All the local churches that are supposed to be evangelical, we look at them, do we think, well, it's good we're the Free Presbyterian Church, we're not like them. Well, we should be thankful if that is the case, but we should be mourning and we should be brokenhearted. It is Christ's cause that is low. It is Christ's cause that is suffering. And this is the reason why Nehemiah is pleading in prayer before God. He had the spirit of prayer, and his great concern was the honor of Christ, the the honor of God, the dishonor, because the cause was low. But then, you will note how careful he is when he's praying. When he prays, he addresses, and you'll see it repeated in this little book, he prayed before the God of heaven. He didn't merely pray unto the God of heaven. That is obvious that that's the one that he prayed to. But he prayed before the God of heaven. He had a God consciousness when he addressed God. He didn't just speak words lamenting the low state of things. He came before God with a consciousness of who he was actually addressing. In verse 4 of chapter 1, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Verse 5, I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. And you will see again in chapter 2, verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Verse 20 of the same chapter, then answered I them and said unto the God of heaven will prosper us. It was quoted earlier in the prayer from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and you can see there the warning that is given to us when we make our approach unto God in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Be not hasty to utter anything. We might reason, well, if I say the right thing, if I use the right expression and the proper terminology, and it is biblically founded and based, well, that surely must be acceptable to God. But God is saying, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Great care is to be taken when we address the God of heaven, and when we appear, as Nehemiah was conscious he was doing, before the Lord. He prayed before the Lord. Be not hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few, and so on. And here is Nehemiah. When he's praying, he prayed before the God of heaven. And you can see that he's conscious that he is before God when you look at what he says in verse 6. He asks God to give attention to his prayer in these words. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open. And we might well ask, well, what has the eyes of God to do with the hearing of prayer? Don't we hear with our ears? We don't hear with our eyes. But Nehemiah was conscious, I'm praying before the God of heaven, in his presence, before his majesty. He is seeing me as I pray. He's seeing into my heart. He's seeing where the words are coming from. He's seeing the sincerity or the lack of it. You remember what the Savior taught, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And God who seeth, God who sees, he doesn't just hear, but he seeth in secret, shall reward thee. And here's Nehemiah before God, and he asked God not only to listen, but also to look. Let thine eyes be open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. How important it is to remember that when we pray, God just doesn't hear, he sees. He sees who we are and what we are. He sees what is motivating the words that we utter, the spirit in which they are being uttered, the condition of the heart and the condition of the mind, the spiritual condition. God sees it, and he was seeing Nehemiah. Nehemiah was conscious of it as he prayed, and therefore you can see he's very careful before God. But he is careful to acknowledge who God is and who he is before God, so that his prayer consists of confession of sin and contrition. God hears the confession, but he sees the contrition. God hears him confessing his sin, but he also sees the contrition that is behind that confession. It's not just words. There is a heart and a heart condition behind the words. Notice what he prays. Let thine ear, verse 6 of chapter 1, now be attentive, thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. What a concern he had. Day and night. He might be the king's cupbearer. He might have very, very solemn and serious duties to attend to. But God's cause went everywhere with him. Wherever he was in the palace, whatever his responsibilities in his mind and upon his heart, he carried it everywhere. The cause of God, day and night, never left him, because you see, he was of that spirit that seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, I pray before thee now day and night. What a way to live. Even in his sleeping hours, through the night watches, he was God conscious, and his heart was lifted up before God, and he's confessing the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. What a confession. You would think, well, if there's anyone who's righteous and upright and honest and spiritually minded, it has to be Nehemiah. But here's what he's saying, not just have the people in general sinned against God and brought these conditions, therefore has the consequences of their sin, but he says, we have sinned, I'm included, and I and my father's house have sinned. He becomes very personal. He doesn't exclude himself and blame everyone else. He comes right down to my house. I and my father's house. He sees himself as personally contributing to the state of things. He doesn't think, well, everyone else is to blame but me. Everyone else has to go and confess their sin but not me. No, you can see he is involved himself. I and my father's house have sinned. And that is something we need to learn to have in our prayers. David, the psalmist, was able to say, against thee, thee only have I sinned. And we might well conclude, well, what else would he say? What else could he say? His sin was glaring. There was no one else responsible but him. But here you see a man, and he's grieving because of the state of Zion, but he takes personal responsibility. And any time that God ever revives his cause, you look in history, as well as in Scripture, look in the history of the church, any time God revives his work, you will see that there is confession of sin and contrition before God, and that confession always becomes very personal. Instead of blaming everyone else and pointing the finger at anyone else, there is this personal confession. We have sinned. I have sinned. We have contributed. We are to blame. God is just in afflicting us because we have sinned. We're very reluctant to do that. It's not in our natures. We look for scapegoats somewhere else. That's what we've got to learn to do. And Nehemiah doesn't minimize his sin. He says, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. It is against thee that we have sinned. We have brought shame on thy name before our enemies and before the enemies of God. We have not kept thy commandments nor thy statutes, which Moses commanded, and which God commanded Moses. We have not kept them. But then you will see, in addition, that here when Nehemiah is praying, there is no selfishness. Sometimes we may overlook it, we may not be conscious of it. Our prayers actually become very self-centered, very selfish prayers. It may not be intentional, but if we sat down and examined them carefully, we might conclude, yes, it's all about me and it's very self-centered. Notice how Nehemiah prays. Verse 10, after he has reminded God of his own covenant promises, in verse 10 he says, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. What did he want God to do? He wanted God, yes, to answer his own prayer. But he wanted God to answer the prayers of others. He didn't think that his prayers were superior and that others, their prayers were somehow inferior. He didn't think, well, I know how to pray before God better than others around me and so on. No, he wanted God not only to answer his own prayer, but he desired that God would answer the prayers of those around him. When we come to the prayer meeting, or when we're praying in family worship or praying in private, do we carry with us the prayers of our fellows? When we hear their petitions, do we join them to pray that God would answer their prayers? Or are we satisfied that our own are more important, or we think they are, and that our needs are greater, that our concerns are more genuine? Listen to Nehemiah. He wants God to be attentive to the prayer that he was offering and to the prayer of thy servants. who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant. Today we might sometimes wonder why some of our prayers don't appear to be answered. Maybe it's because they're rather selfish prayers. And we're so taken up with our own concerns and our own matters that we forget to ask God on behalf of our fellows, answer his prayer, answer her prayer, answer the prayers of that family, answer the prayer of that man. Do we take their prayers when we hear them? And when we come here perhaps and we hear the prayers of others, does that become a concern, a burden on our spirits? I must pray for my brother, and I must pray that his prayers would be answered as well. Do we want God to answer the prayers of all his people? Some may be pretty ignorant theologically, we think. And maybe we imagine their prayers are rather shallow. Maybe we sometimes think they're not as reverent as they should be, that they are addressing God in some position of ignorance as to who he really is. And we could find many, many reasons for thinking their prayers are pathetic, their prayers are hopeless, their prayers are not very orthodox. But what does Nehemiah pray? That God would answer his prayer and the prayer of his servants who desire to fear thy name. They desire to fear thy name. And that was a mark of grace, as it were, as far as Nehemiah was concerned. They at least desire to fear God's name. And therefore I desire that their prayers would be answered too. Now, when Nehemiah, consistent with the spirit of prayer, is faced then with this answer, as it were, it was due to God answering his prayer that the king asked him what he did. The question that he put to him, for what dost thou make request? The very fact the king asked him that was in itself evidence that God had heard his prayer and that God was answering it. He wanted God to build the walls of Jerusalem, to restore the city and the people of God and so on. And when the king asks him this question, he can only conclude, God has heard, God has answered. And therefore now, all I have to do is give my request to the king, tell him what I want, because God has opened the door for me. God has presented me with this opportunity that I've longed for and prayed for. And how often we get excited, maybe, and rightly so, if God does answer our prayers. And we think, well, I've reached the stage now where God is encouraging me to believe. He's heard my cry, he's heard my prayer, and now in providence I see he's answering. That's how Nehemiah could have thought. But this is what we read. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? And he might have thought, my, this is the moment I've been waiting for. This is the very opportunity I've been praying that God would give me. And he would now with great confidence speak to the king. But he will not speak to the king. He will not answer the king until he's first of all spoken to the God of heaven. He communicates with heaven before he opens his heart here to the king on earth. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now that must have been a mighty short prayer. But how it teaches us the importance of praying just as he did. You imagine how brief the time had to be between the king asking the question and then Nehemiah answering it. But between in that very short space of time, his soul had reached heaven, his prayer had reached heaven, that he might answer wisely, that he might answer as directed by God. And you'll see how conscious he was in verse 8, at the end of that verse 8. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. He felt himself under the guiding hand of God, even when he was answering. He didn't want to do anything himself. He didn't trust himself. He didn't imagine, I know what I want. It's not difficult to explain. It's not very difficult to tell the king exactly what I want. But he wouldn't dare to do it without the hand of God being upon him. And how important that is, just to give an answer to the king, but he will not do it till he prays, till he contacts God. And day by day, when we're going through this life, is this how we live? This is how we make even simple decisions in the office, in the home, in the school, whatever. Do we feel that conscious dependence on God? Whatever we're doing, do we take up these simple ejaculatory prayers that you see again and again throughout Scripture? Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Lord, keep me. Very simple prayers, but conscious that we're surrounded by temptations. Conscious of our need to say precisely the right words at the right time. Or do we just imagine, well, I prayed this morning and I now expect God to keep me. That is all true. And no doubt Nehemiah was expecting God to answer based on his own word. And yet here he is, so I prayed to the God of heaven. I wonder how many times throughout the hours of this day we could look back and say, that's just what I did. I was doing a certain job of work. I was faced with a certain task. And it's so routine. I'm so used to it. Or did we find ourselves, Lord, help me to do this for thy glory alone. Give me help to use my tongue to edification. Keep my feet from sliding out of the way. Guide me in this matter. Is that how we live? That was the spirit of Nehemiah. Spirit of constant prayer in everything he sought was with prayer and supplication. And these prayers of these godly souls are recorded, how they prayed and the way they prayed for our edification, to teach us how to pray. And if we lived as we should, our days will be filled with prayer. Our hours will be filled with prayer, just as it was with Nehemiah. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word.